Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Before I get started, I want to insert my disclaimer that I am not the normal preacher or any one of the three normal preachers that we have here. This is really not my thing, so if you're visiting with us, don't take this as something that's normal, please. Trying to decide what I was going to speak on after Brother Byers asked me to speak this month, I looked and found that our scripture reading was Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. I thought, well, that would be a good thing to talk about. And then I got to studying on it, and it got pretty deep. So hopefully there's something that I learned, and I'd like to thank the elders for this opportunity. Because as those of you that have done this know, that when you study to speak on something, you have to study a lot deeper than you normally would to really understand what you're trying to talk about. And I want to thank the elders for that, because I had to really dig into this, and I hope that I can just impart just a percentage of that to you tonight. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 1, "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying..." This is the introduction, the first of the Sermon on the Mount. And more specifically, I want to talk about tonight the portion commonly known as the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known, but least understood and least followed of all the teachings of Jesus. The Beatitudes are a collection of eight characteristics that separate children of God from the rest of the world. These eight Beatitudes describe the blessed state of those who humbly submit to the will of God. These are not eight different groups of people, but every Christian is meant to manifest every one of these characteristics. Jesus spoke of the persecution his disciples would endure as they put these Beatitudes into practice. And these Beatitudes challenge each Christian for as long as we live. Jesus was not asking men to change just a few of their behaviors. He was challenging people to a higher standard of living. This text is not telling us, live like this and you'll be a Christian. But it's telling us, if you live like this, you will be a Christian. He tells us that it is the poor, not the haughty, the meek, not the proud, the merciful, not the cruel, the peacemakers, not the troublemakers, who are blessed by God. His teaching crushes us to the ground. It shows us how helpless we are without God, condemns us for falling short, and points us to the cross. Each of the Beatitudes begin with the word blessed. The Greek word there is makarios. Now, our English word beatitude is not found in the text of our English Bibles, but it comes from a Latin word, beatus, which means blessed. The Greek word makarios means blessed, happy, and fortunate all at the same time. So we don't really have an English word that really covers it for us. So when we read in each verse, blessed, let's remember that it means blessed, happy, and fortunate all at the same time. In each beatitude, there's a blessing. And the second half of each beatitude clarifies what that blessing is for us. They possess the kingdom of heaven. They inherit the earth. The mourners are comforted. The hungry are satisfied. They receive mercy. They see God. They are called sons of God. Their heavenly reward is great. And all these belong together. Let's read in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? This beatitude begins with the emptying of oneself. And the rest of the beatitudes speak of a filling up. The world places a great emphasis on self-reliance and self-confidence. But if we look back in the Old Testament, great characters were poor in spirit. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, we see Gideon and Moses in Exodus 4 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul was a man of great power and education. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And let's read verses 3 through 6. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glorify in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul could have taken pride in his family, in his education at the feet of Gamaliel, or even his Roman citizenship. But let's keep reading in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. After the revelation of the gospel to Paul, all that he once valued became lost for Christ and counted as rubbish. Poor in spirit is a complete absence of pride and self-reliance. In Jeremiah chapter 10, in verse 23, we read there, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We see there that we need God. We cannot direct ourselves. Poor in spirit is consciousness that we are nothing without God. To be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves. Know that we are sinners, be willing to be saved by the grace and mercy of God, and be willing to be where God places us, to bear what He puts on us, and to be in His hands completely. We must have a recognition of our need for God and humbly submit His will, and then ours is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean to mourn? Let's look in Genesis 37. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 34. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. We all know the story there. Jacob, when he thought Joseph was dead, mourned bitterly. I'm sure most of us here today have lost a loved one and have experienced the pain of grief and how terrible a feeling that is. But this passage doesn't speak of a physical mourning. It speaks of one who's mourning over their own sins and spiritual condition before God. Jesus was filled with sorrow over sins, but not his own, but of others. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Let's read verses 3 and 4. This was Isaiah speaking of the prophesying of Jesus. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The message of Christ was a message of repentance. He carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows. And we can't truly repent without having godly sorrow ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 10, we read there, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Mourning ends in comfort only when it leads one to Christ. The gospel of Christ is the only source of true comfort for those who are afflicted by sin. Mourning for sin drives us to God, just as Paul's infirmities made him realize how much he needed the Lord. David's mourning over his sin with Bathsheba drove him to seek God with a broken and contrite heart in Psalms 51. When we truly repent and mourn with godly sorrow, we will be comforted. In verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What is meekness? Let's start by saying what it's not. The word meek does not mean weak or weakness, does not mean cowardice or spiritlessness. It means gentle of spirit, submissive, quiet, and tender-hearted. This thought is used in two other passages. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says of himself that he is gentle and humble of heart. And in Matthew 21:5, Jesus is described as lowly and sitting on a donkey. Meekness is not to be confused with weakness, and the meek are not simply submissive. Meekness is comparable with great strength, but whatever strength the meek person has, it is accompanied with humility and genuine dependence on God. The meek are those who trust in the Lord and commit their way to His will. So how do we inherit the earth? There's a couple different thoughts here. The phrase "inherit the earth" and "inherit the land" is found in many Old Testament passages. The thought here is traced to the Old Testament view of the land of Canaan as the earthly object to divine blessing. In Psalm 37 and 9, we read there, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." When our Savior uses this language here, He means that the meek shall be received into His kingdom and partake of its blessings here on earth and of the heavenly Canaan after this life. Back to Matthew chapter 5, let's go on and read verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hunger and thirst were two things that the people of the time knew very well. Today, especially in our country, very few of us can understand what truly being hungry or thirsty feels like. Hunger and thirst used in this passage is expressive of a very strong desire. Hunger and thirst are appetites that return frequently. So we see hungering and thirsting after righteousness is not something we can satisfy and then be finished. But it's something that should continue daily. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is justice. Righteousness is simply what is right. Righteousness is the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards. Righteousness is the state of being in a proper relationship with God. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So what will we be filled with? We'll be filled with righteousness. If we are truly seeking righteousness, God will fill us to the top. So we see this beatitude speaks of a strong desire, of a driving pursuit, and of a passionate desire inside the soul. It has to do with wanting to honor, obey, and glorify God by partaking of His righteousness. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42. I'd like to read the first two verses. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, we read there, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is feeling compassion and especially showing kindness towards someone in need. This can refer to human kindness to one another and also to God's kindness toward man. And mercy is love shown to those in need. We see mercy in action in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. As we grow as Christians, we know we are sinners and in need of mercy. So we are merciful to others because we understand how desperately we all need this mercy. Nowhere do we imitate God more than when we show mercy. The reward for the merciful is mercy shown by God. He has shown us His mercy by giving us His Son to die for us. All blessings we enjoy are proofs of His mercy. In verse 8, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The heart mentioned here does not refer to the blood pump in our chest, but is used metaphorically to represent the inner person, the center of our motives, our attitudes, and our personality. Also known as our spiritual heart, this control center involves our thinking process, our emotions, our attitudes, and particularly our will. The Lord is speaking about the spiritual heart, and He tells us that our heart must be pure. Pure in heart carries the idea of one who loves God with all of his heart, with an undivided loyalty. A very simple way of looking at the idea of purity is that the word implies the absence of any form of corruption. In Matthew 23 and verse 25, we see the Pharisees were clean on the outside, but inwardly were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In verse 26 there in Matthew 23, Jesus tells them to clean the inside, and the outside will become clean also. Christ starts at the heart, and when He gets that, He gets the rest of you too. So when will we see God? In one sense, we see God now. In faith, we see God in everything around us. We see His wisdom and power in creation. We see His love and how He cares for us and provides for our needs. And in the final sense, we'll see God in heaven. The happiness of seeing God is promised to those who are pure in heart. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Christians are to pursue the things which make for peace. Romans 14, 19. Children of God must follow after peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. Peace comes when we replace greed, distrust, and hatred with love, mercy, faith, and brotherly kindness. Peace with God can only be found in Christ. Romans 5, 1. Peace comes through a knowledge of Christ. For the Christian, the peace of God will guard our lives. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. We shall be called the sons of God. We are the sons of God because we reflect the character of the Father. In verses 10 through 12 in Matthew 5, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In these verses, Jesus is speaking to those that are committed to God. Let's not get this wrong. We shouldn't seek persecution to prove our commitment. But in the honest effort to live our lives as Christians, we will be persecuted in some way. We will suffer this persecution because we are different. The world cannot handle someone who is poor in spirit because the world lives in pride. The world cannot tolerate mourning over sinfulness. The world wants to ignore sin and say things like, God wants me to be happy, or say, it doesn't feel wrong. The world cannot understand meekness. They think being meek is being weak. The world can't even begin to understand mercy, purity, or making peace. This lesson, I hope, has been beneficial to you. I know it's been beneficial to me, just a, you might say, a slap in the face of wake up, because this is a pretty serious stuff. We haven't talked about what it takes to become a Christian this evening, but we have talked a lot about what it is to be a Christian. And I'd ask each of you to think on these things, to examine yourselves, and come as we stand and sing.